and we've had a lot of approval from the Lord. I think we need to stir ourselves more. As I told you, I believe dangerous times are coming, and this is the time to prepare ourselves. And I noticed this morning with Lisa, now that lady comes faithfully every Sunday morning and starts preaching at 8 o'clock, and she preaches. Let me tell you, she's a preacher. And what she had to say this morning was very necessary for us. And it wasn't worth that last hour under the covers to miss that, because it was good and it was worthwhile hearing. So I think we should stir ourselves up and get here in time to hear the burden bearers. It's a ministry of this church. It's been going on for years. And I notice Lisa's getting more centered right on what God is saying. So you missed it this morning. It's a shame. You're going to regret in the future every time you didn't take the opportunity that God put before you. And I'm not scolding you. I am encouraging you to get out of the sack. I know it takes a little bit, but it would have been worth it this morning, I'll tell you, for you to hear that. It would have given you just a little bit more strength to stand. And none of us are so full of God that we don't need the help of the people. I know you know that, so I'm just encouraging you. Now, Lord, as we come unto you this morning, I appreciate, Lord, your tremendous presence. It's such a blessing to have you with us like this. Lord, help us to take advantage of this time and the prophecies that you're giving to us from the different ones, Lord, as they're speaking by the Spirit. Jesus, I thank you for that. And I pray this church will be characterized by the miraculous. And there'll be many gifts and ministries to build us up, Lord, because I know we're going to need it. And so just help us all, Lord, to be resolute, determined, disciplined, not slopping around like the American Christians, but intent on what you're saying and what you're doing. And I thank you. Help us this morning, Lord. I know what I want to say. Help me to say it clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to turn to the 91st Psalm and read the whole thing. It's not long. And we have communion this morning. And if you get during this service or already have convicted about something, you get yourself up to this altar, and when you take communion, tell the Lord, I'm coming up short here, and I need strength to do my job. I think this thing is warming up. Here we go. All right. He who dwells in the of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come nigh your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Now I felt, you know, we need all the scripture dinned into us so that we can stand. I was told that the English at the last part of the war, where they were down to 6 weeks' supply of food, that some of them had little testaments with a medal shield on them and the 91st Psalm that they kept over their heart. And, you know, when we get in enough trouble, we quit saying prayers and go to praying. So it's important for us to know that psalm. But the problem is, when I got on it and I hit the word dwell, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. And that's about as far as I got for an hour. And then finally, when I got that one milked out, I went on to the rest of the psalm. But I want to comment on this dwelling. Dwelling. What that means. Well, here's three words that I teased out here. John 14:2. In my Father's house has many rooms. Rooms. Not mansions. Rooms. And that means that Christ is the Father's house, and in him there's a place for you and for me to dwell. That doesn't seem like much, does it? But when you consider all the believers in the world are dwelling in Christ, how large he must be. You ever think about that? If all these people, millions, are dwelling in Christ, those on the earth and those in the spirit world, how large he must be. Because dwelling in Christ really means something. And I want to talk about that. We've got a salvation that depends on four steps, but I don't recall that any of those steps has to do with dwelling. And it's given us the impression that Christ is something you accept in your religion, and that's it. That's terribly wrong, and I hope God will help me to make that clear. The 91st Psalm doesn't apply to you and me because we have, quote, accepted Christ. Does not. You have to do what? Dwell. Dwell. That's a lifelong experience. And there's a great, infinite distance between accepting Christ as we do, which, by the way, is not even a scriptural expression, but we made it up, and it's not scriptural. It's not right. It's like we do something in church, and that's it until we die. You have to dwell. Do you dwell in your house? Do you have a house you dwell in? What if you went in there one day and that was it? You never went there again. You wouldn't say you were dwelling. Is that right? Hello?
Yes.
Thank you. Room. In my Father's house there are rooms. And he is the house. There's no other house but Christ. He is far larger, far greater than we have any conception. We cannot conceive of God the Father as just too much. But Christ is given to us to mediate so we can approach the Father. But even Christ we cannot comprehend. How can you comprehend a person that has millions of people living in him? Oh, he's greater than we understand. He's not a little dude, 6 foot, 160 pounds with a white robe on, telling the children how nice they are. Christ is Colossians 1. Maybe we better go there, Lord. Colossians 1. And I think it starts around verse 9. I'm talking about the Father's house now, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Anointed One. Did you find it, Lloyd? Colossians, there you are. Go down to where it says the supremacy of Christ. You'll be amazed. Starting in verse 16. For by him were all things created. And that means Satan, too. Did you know that? That Christ created Satan? Everything. When it says all things, what do you think it means?
All things.
Yeah, that's right. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So guess what, Vi? You were created for Christ, to give him pleasure. All of us were created by Christ to give Christ pleasure.
Amen.
We got it turned around in America. You would think that Christ was created so we could have pleasure. You know, Lord, do this, Lord, do that. Lord, help me with this. We were created to give this gentleman pleasure. Thank you. And he is before all things, which refers back to the beginning before the angels were created. And I don't know how long, believe it or not, I wasn't even living then. He is before and by him, all things consist. Now, that means they hold together. Everything is holding together in Christ. And this is talking about the physical creation. It isn't even talking about the new world of righteousness when God makes all things new. Even then, Christ will be even more the center of everything. Everything, everything, everything and everything. That's why I like that song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Well, that broke me up this morning. And he is the head of the body. So there is what a thing called the body, which is the church, which is called out for mankind to represent Christ. And he and together, head and body represent God. And that's the simplicity of it. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now I am asserting that because I may get into the place of what God has called us to and why we cannot in our ordinary physical circumstances, who we are, we can't enter the kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom. So Christ is fully God and fully man, and we are being made in his image. That means we will be both human, hear me, both human and divine. And that's a conceptual idea that gives Christians a hard time. They say, we'll never be God. Well, if we're not, if we don't become part of God, and I mean part of God, then the Bible doesn't mean what it says. So we are now, at the fulfillment of the last three feasts, coming into the place where we'll be made in the image of God. How many know that God created man to be in his image? How many know that isn't talking about the animal, Adamic creation? How can it be in God's image? It drinks sin like water. Or maybe you're different from the rest of us. You can't take this animal and make it in the image of God. That's talking about how God behaves himself. And so God in the beginning said he was going to make man in his image. But he's not in his image. There was only one man on earth who ever was in the image of God. And who was that?
Jesus.
But Romans, 8:29, I think, says that we are destined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, it means what it says. It's not church blather, you know, which people hear and say amen and know we can never hope to do it. God doesn't say things to hear himself talk. He means what he says. He is going to be conforming us to the image of his Son. Now, that hasn't happened yet. We've been washed in the blood. We've had God's seed born in us. We've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And now it's time for God to make us in his image. That requires that we have divinity, or as 2 Peter says, the divine nature put in us so that we are like our Lord. And you can see now why I showed you the preeminence of Christ. Christ is always preeminent, but God has intention to make brothers. The NIV says brothers and sisters. I'm all for that. I wouldn't hold the dear ladies back from anything. But the English are getting funny about that. They're putting out a Bible in which all the pronouns are feminine and God is a woman and all. And so that may be in there or not. I must check that out. But where all of our Bibles say that in Romans 8:29 it is, Lord, do you have that hoisted up there? Yeah. He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The NIV says brothers and sisters. I thought you might want to know that. I don't know how that goes, but I think there may be a slight bias there. Don't worry, the ladies won't lose out whether it's brothers and sisters or brothers. They're not going to lose out. But the thing is, we're predestined. That means God, from the beginning, said this would be a fact. How many know that God finishes what he begins?
Amen.
Oh, you're agreeing with that. All right. He predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Well, if he is God and also human, having been born of Mary, and we have been born of God, and we know we're human, so then we can be a brother of Christ. But while we remain just a human being, flesh and blood, we cannot be the brother of Christ and we cannot be in the image of God. So being saved by the cross, being born again by the Spirit, being baptized with the Spirit isn't salvation, it's the foundation upon which salvation shall be built, like Bill says about this house. God is building a house for himself. Come on, a house for himself. And you are part of that house. And that house will be filled with God's holy nature. And when God is through building his house, his tabernacle, it will govern the works of his hands. So this is not a time to lay in bed while Lisa's preaching her lungs out here. You've got to stir yourself and say, Lord, where am I supposed to be? Am I supposed to be in the church? Or am I supposed to be laying in bed? Or what? Ask God and what he tells you, do. Because he's purchased you with his blood and he has a purpose in your life. And it isn't to eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce like a horse. You might just as well be a horse. And God created us to be his image. And that is not a flesh and blood person. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, Doug, this is what Paul said. Flesh and blood cannot, and that's speaking in the term when people say flesh and blood, that means human. It's not specifically flesh and specifically blood, which reminds me we're going to have communion today, aren't we? All right. Flesh and blood, in other words, human, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15. Well, what can inherit the kingdom of God? That which is Christ, who is conceived in us, formed in us, dwells in us. Christ, the divine Son of God, can inherit the kingdom, and more than that, is the kingdom. So everything is in Christ. So this all went through my mind when I was looking at this dwell. First room, and then in John 14:23, my Father and we will come to them and make our home with them. So the second thing I'm telling you about dwelling is that we are being made a home for Christ and the Father. And that's why he deals with you like he does. If he finds the house doesn't suit him, he's going to do something about it. And that, so don't, Lisa had a good point about that. When God begins to deal with you, you don't go to pieces. You say, what are you teaching me? What are you saying? You don't say, oh, the devil is, forget the devil. He doesn't figure in this at this point. When you run into trouble, you say, God, why? And he will answer you. You don't say that in a complaining way. Oh, God, why is this happening to me? You say, what are you teaching me? Amen. Huh? That's what, see how you missed that. If I hadn't repeated it, you would have missed that. Because Lisa taught that about 8:30 this morning. Lord, what's going on here? What am I supposed to learn? Don't you think God will tell you? He will tell you what you're doing wrong, what you need to shore up. And when things are happening and you've got one problem after another, which is true of me and Audrey also, and you've got one problem after another, God is tuning you up. He's just tuning you up, just like you would a guitar or a car. God is tuning you up. So you will pray. And quit slopping around like a well-trained horse. Now, first room, second home, and now the third one is in John 15:4. And these three words are related linguistically. What's the stem? I know it's moni, and then John 15:6 is a verb. And it's translated in the English, abide. Mano. Yeah, see, mano, it's related linguistically to John 14:2 and John 14:23. It's more of this abiding business. All right. John 15:4, remain. You don't go to church some Saturday night and get all pumped up and say, I accept Christ, and then you go out and live your life as usual and wait to die to go to heaven. That's not the gospel. Thank you. You don't have to stand and applaud and cheer. I don't expect that. All right. Now we want to go to John 15 and take a look at this, because this says something that might give us pause. All right, let's start John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, the fruit is behavior that is in the image of God. That's what the fruit is. Behavior that's in the image of God. In other words, you don't go around using profane languages. You don't hate people. You're not trying to get revenge. You're not selfish, covetous, or anything else. So you're growing now. You're growing. Maybe you were a little bit, but now whatever progress you made, he's going to remove it. Thank you very much. If you're bearing fruit, he's going to prune you. So when you're asking God, say, why is this happening to me? I'm like Job. Well, he's going to make you more fruitful. So that's fun, isn't it? All right. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. All right, let's go on, Lloyd. Remain in me. You have to stay in Christ. You can't accept him. What is this accept Christ? This is a religious thing. It's not in the Bible. It's in the four steps of salvation, probably, but that's not the new covenant, incidentally. That's from the full gospel businessman, I think. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. And Audrey was talking about that. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Well, you know that. You can't take an old branch and take it off the tree, and it's going to bear fruit. It must remain in the vine, and you are not going to bear fruit if you do not abide in Christ. And I'll talk about that in a minute, God willing. You bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, this next verse is for the benefit of those who believe in eternal security. How many believe in eternal security? Good. I'd yell like mad if anybody raises his hand. If anyone does not remain in me, huh? Am I getting a crosshair? If anyone does not remain in me, are you out there? Yeah. Mike, are you with me? There he goes. All right. Boy, that boy, when he gets back to Nigeria, I feel sorry for him. He's going to tear that place apart. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away. See, so you don't have an option. Should I or shouldn't I? You do or else. And withers. How many are withering this morning? If you are, it's because you're not abiding in Christ. And such branches, now get this, are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, I'm not saying that Christians are going to be picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. That isn't what he said. He says that it's an allegory. It's something that's true in an orchard. He doesn't say that's going to happen to you. He just said that's true in an orchard. And you can apply it to Christians, but I don't know if they don't bear fruit, if they're going to be put in the fire. I don't know. Maybe they are. I try to make the gospel as easy as I can. You won't believe that, but I really do. But it's awful hard. All right. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verses, what are they by? 9? 7, 8, and 9 in Hebrews 6. You know, the more I study this, the more I begin to say, Lord, how am I going to present this to the people? It can't be this hard. They're not going to receive it. But he used to tell me over in the old church, he said, if you won't preach it, I'll get someone who will. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land, and obviously from the preceding verses in Hebrews 6, is talking about Christians getting careless. Now, you want to remember that this writer, and nobody knows for sure who it is, was writing to Christian Jews. And, because he says, holy brothers, in chapter 3, verse 1, I believe. Now, these people were saved. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had tasted the powers of the age to come. They had been ministered to by people who had walked with Jesus. They had had their goods confiscated spoiled, persecuted. You know, they're ahead of most of us. And guess what? They're not going to church. They something set in. I guess they figured that this is all there is to it. And that's why he writes about the rest of God. He says, you're not in the rest of God yet. You're not walking with Christ like you should. You're not even going to church. You forgot what you're doing. This book is called, Owen, who is a famous Presbyterian preacher, call it the Book of Warning. And that's what it is, from the second chapter right on through to the end. Hebrews is warning seasoned Christians that they're not there yet. Mother, are we there yet? You're not there yet. Amen. Pull up your diapers and get ready to move. Yep. I saw a picture on the internet. I wished I could have gotten burned off a picture of it. I sent it to Rebecca. She's about ready for this. It shows a little girl. She must have been 1 year old. And boy, she's a feisty little thing. And she was kicking off her diapers. And I thought, yeah, that's about it. You know, we don't need diapers anymore. Listen, I think we need diapers. Yeah, I do. I don't think we've grown as far as we think we may have. All of this that we've experienced in Pentecost is just preliminary. It's something to build on. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You better. Or you're going to get yelled at. That's what it looks like. All right. Land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. And here I am trying to be nice and preach the Bible at the same time. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, now he's getting cozy, we are confident of better things in your case. Now notice, things that accompany salvation. And then when it goes on, it talks about being good to the poor, as I remember. So we've been taught you can't work for your salvation. We don't work for our salvation. If we're being saved, if we actually are being saved and not just clinging on a religious saying, accepting Christ, if there's things that will accompany us, and one of them will be godly behavior. All right, that's what I started off to say. Dwelling in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We read that and say, well, I'm a Christian, I read my Bible. No, are you in Christ today? Now, let's go down here, and I preached this, I guess, for 3 years now. How do you remain in Christ? First of all, by your thoughts, thinking in Christ. Now, it's hard when you wake up in the morning. For me, I don't know about you, but it's hard to get my mind straightened out, think about something. It's all over the place like a tree full of birds. Is that like you?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, what you have to do is develop some kind of a scheme to cope with this, to get your mind on God. Now, what I do is I'll say, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus. I may say that 15 to 29 times until I get control of my brain. And then I begin to think, what am I supposed to be praying about? Now, do you do that, or do you wake up and turn on the television? Or do you just lay there and let your mind wander? What do you do? If you're going to abide in Christ, you have to have the mind of the Lord. And I think I got that scripture here. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? You have to work at it to have the mind of Christ. It isn't just going to happen. You have to get a hold of yourself and say, I'm going to think his thoughts. Now, we have a real problem in America because of the world news. And most of us who are men kill off our wives by telling them what's wrong with the president, what's wrong with the attorney general, what's wrong with the Congress, what's wrong with everything. Is that true or not? No wife, it just happens to Audrey, is that the way that goes? It's hard to obey Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, that convicts me. I get so easy. We've quit the paper. We just quit the paper. That saves us $40 a month. We quit the paper. So I eat breakfast without the newspaper. And I found out that I can actually pray and think about the Lord. I don't have to gnash my teeth about who's doing what in the government. It's really wonderful, and it's cheaper. Imagine that. You save $40 a month, and you're able to have your mind on the Lord. I challenge you to read the newspaper today and keep your mind on the Lord. To have the mind of Christ. Think about whatever is noble. Yes, but you know what they're doing. Yeah, I know what they're doing. Whatever is right. Well, they're wrong. What's wrong with them? They don't have the brains they were born with. This while I'm trying to eat breakfast. Whatever is pure. Well, those filthy people in the government, what is wrong with them? How do they get elected? Whatever is lovely. They are the ugliest group on the face of the earth, a coterie of evil.
Amen.
Somebody else reads the paper. Whatever is admirable. Well, they're not admirable at all. In fact, you should get them all out. Throw out the whole bunch. But the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Now, do you think Christ is worried about the Republicans and the Democrats? Do you really think that Christ is worried about that? I'll tell you, he is in absolute control of everything that's going on, every word that's spoken by everybody in the government. He's an absolute. The things that happened, I told you 3 years ago, God is going to tear down our hegemony. That's a big word. It merely means world leadership. God's going to tear that down, and we're going to be a third-rate nation. And he's using people to do it. And I know it's God, and I pray, and the Lord says, well, that's what I told you I'm going to do. You want me to spare all the homosexuals and all abortion and all the graft and corruption and everything else? No, Lord. Well, then, mind your peace. I'm doing it. And I'm using people to do it. So why are you cursing them? You hear me, Duetta?
Yeah.
Oh, yes. You didn't need to come to church today, did you? Oh, no. I'm just trying to prepare you to, it says, dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And this is how you do it. You don't do it by cursing the stupidity and self-seeking of the political leaders. You do it by keeping your mind on Jesus. Does that sound right?
Yes.
All right, the thinking along with Jesus. Do you really believe he's worried today about our government? If you are, you have no idea of the majesty of Christ. He's not concerned. He's doing what he said he would do. We're sinning like Israel did, and Israel suffered terribly from their behavior. But he warned them. All right, the second thing is speaking. James says we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Isn't that nice? And then it says, it was something positive, I thought, that can't be right. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing it. There, a nice compliment. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, how do you do that? I'm going to give you a secret. Before you say something, pray about it. Think what you're saying. People have a trouble. They have an artesian well. It doesn't need to be primed. It doesn't need to be pumped. And it doesn't have to go past their brain. The words come tumbling out. It feels so good to talk endlessly. Wall to wall speech. Somewhere in the Bible it says in the abundance of words, there wants not sin. Now, does anybody know where that is? I didn't have time to check it out. In the abundance of words, there wants not sin. That means when you speak like 10 words, the 11th word will be sin. That's so. In the abundance of words. I'll tell you another secret. If you don't say what you're thinking, you won't have to apologize for it later. Very important how we talk. But please, run it by your brain first. And think, how will this affect the person I'm talking to? It might make you feel good, but it might make them feel terrible. But I got to give them the news. No, you don't have to give them the news. Think of, what is it? He said it. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So I'm suggesting today, which is Sunday, on the 3rd of August in the year 2014. Today, just today. You don't have to do more than today. Every word you speak, think how it's going to affect the person you're speaking to. Not because it gives you joy to bring the news or to hear words coming from your mouth, but how it's affecting the person you're speaking to. Just today. Try it. What are we talking about? Thank you. We're talking about dwelling in God. So we'll have His protection in days to come. The third realm is what? We've covered thinking, speaking. What? Doing, behaving, acting. Matthew 5:16 is one we all know and maybe practice. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I don't want to belabor you with my oaths, grinding about grace, but I thought about it this morning. Of all the things that ever entered Christian thinking, the most destructive is the idea that grace is an alternative to what I'm telling you. But we're not saved by works, Brother Thompson. I'm not saying you're saved by works. I'm saying that if you're being saved, this is how you will behave. This is an index to you. And you might say to yourself, when you come up to take communion, am I thinking about things that are lovely? Or am I browbeating my wife about the problems of evil people? And you might say, when I was speaking to that person, did I really stop and think if it might depress them? Or did I want to just gossip and get news off my mind? And then think to yourself, how am I behaving? Grace is not an alternative to these things. Dear Lord, you must get sick of hearing it. But I mean, when you're faced, you know, people used to say that tomatoes were poison. Did you know that? Did you know that?
No.
People used to believe that. Oh, you're such a bunch of kids. People used to actually believe that tomatoes were poison. I don't know how they ever found out they weren't. Maybe some hardy person that was sick of living thought, I'll test it. But somehow we've gone, well, my wife at least, has gone 180 degrees in the opposite direction. And I can't stand them, but Audrey loves them and has a hard time keeping them out of what I'm eating. Titus 1:16. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. How can Christian people believe that grace is an alternative to godly living when this is in the Bible? Will you tell me that once? They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. Now listen, Paul is talking about Christians. This is to Titus 1:16. Speaking about Christians, now you better put up your shield. They are detestable. Hello? They are disobedient and unfit for doing anything good. Now you tell me, if a person is judged by his friends to be detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good, is this a saved person? Yes or no?
No.
But preachers today will say, don't worry about it, you're not saved by your works. One preacher told someone who wrote to me in an email, said, why don't you do a lot of sins so you'll die soon and then go to heaven? That's what's out there, people. You should be so thankful that you have an old great-grandfather.
Amen.
Now listen to this. This also is in Titus, so he must have had an unruly church. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Now we're talking about grace. It teaches us to say no. Grace is a teacher. What do you think, Mario? It's a teacher. What does it teach us? To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. That's what grace teaches us. It doesn't say to us, don't worry because God loves you so much, you're going to go to heaven by me. That is not what it says. No to ungodliness and worldly passions. And then this is the positive that it teaches us to live self-controlled. That means to get out of bed so you can come here and hear Lisa. Self-control upright and godly lives in this present age. That's true grace. It is not a substitute for godly living. Now, are we the only people in the world that know this? Do you believe? Do you think? I wonder sometimes, what in the world? Don't you get a sense of unreality when you hear some of the things that are said, like eternal security, when it says they're thrown in the fire? They grow weeds and they're burned. Well, you know, I'm trying to do the 91st Psalm thing, and I'll tell you what came to me. I don't even think it's related. But it came to me that Christianity is not supposed to be a religion. Some are shaking their head. Some look stunned. Some are thinking, what do you expect from somebody like him? It's not supposed to be a religion. You know what salvation actually is? It's God's plan to make people in his image. Now think of that. If you want, of course, if you don't want us. I didn't even get this stapled on my thing. This stuff keeps coming to me. Can you believe this? I honestly believe there are those in our day who will cease thinking of Christianity as a religion, but as a means of attaining to the image of God. Not a religion. I don't know if that means we have to change anything or not. Old things pass away. All things have become new and are of God. And these are the people who will be gathered to the Lord when he appears. Not the members of the Christian religion, but people who have gone through the process of becoming a new creation. And that's not most church people. Most church people are not in the game. And I wonder, you know, sometimes there are people who believe that most people who have been born are going to hell. And they base it on the scripture that says, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many therein who go therein, many there are who go therein, and few, the way to life is narrow, and so, and few there be that find it. How many have ever heard that? Amen. Broad is the way. And on that basis, they say, most people are going to hell. Now, I don't profess to have as close a relationship of God as I would like to have, but this is, to me, being a friend of God, I hope, this is not the way he does. He didn't create all these people to destroy them. I don't believe that. But I don't know the answer. Now, I'll tell you a verse. It's in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Can you find that for me? This is what many evangelicals build their faith on. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Now, on this, uncounted multitudes of Christians have placed their faith. The idea is that if you say Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that's all you have to do. You will be saved. Okay? Are you with it? Are you still tracking me? Now answer me. How does that fit together with John 15 that you have to abide in the vine? How do they come together? Now, I'll tell you what I used to preach. I used to say that Mark 16:16, which is, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and Romans 10:9-10, are addressed to those who will be citizens of the new world of righteousness, but they're not of the church. They don't have to go through this tremendous upheaval that we go through as we die to our first nature. That's how I used to preach it. It's to a different group. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
I was trying to figure out, how could you say that all you do is confess Jesus and believe in your heart? The demons do that. They know that. They know he's raised from the dead. They know he's God's son. They come near Jesus and they panic. We know you are the anointed of the Most High. The demons confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And yet, the Bible says if you don't abide in Christ, you die. If you don't remain in him, you die. Now, I prayed, I said, God, give me wisdom on this thing. I've got to face the people tomorrow, and I've got inconsistency in my thinking. And I don't believe anymore that it's addressed to different people. You know what the problem is? The problem is the old saying that you can't say it all in one sentence. You ever hear anybody say that? You never heard anybody say that? Don't they say that in Greece, Tony? No. You can't say everything in one sentence. So I've come to the conclusion of late that all of it is addressed to all people. Some reap 30, some reap 60, and some reap 100. But a verse like Romans 10:9-10 is intended to be an orientation to the program of salvation. And then Paul, in an earlier part of Romans, in chapter 6, tell what's involved in actual salvation. And the same way for the other passage that I mentioned. What was it? There's another one that's a one-shotter. Oh, Mark 16:16. That he's saying that if you are baptized and believe, you will be saved. No abiding or anything. And you know what? I've come to the conclusion that when you're baptized, if someone will explain to you what you're doing, that you're saying goodbye to the world, that you're saying my first personality is to be done away, because the whole first creation is already done away in God's sight and he's making all things new. If you understand that and enter into it and live it, it's just the same as abiding in Christ. It's the same thing. It's just when we read it, it seems like a one-shot thing. And we don't have to do anything else but believe and be baptized. But being baptized with the understanding that it means you're going to live a totally different life, that fits John 15. And it also fits the whole rest of the New Testament, which is one long exhortation to righteous behavior or else. So, the modern doctrine that you accept Christ, it's people who have based their faith on one passage, and we know better than that. We know we have to have the whole counsel of God, and then it all comes out. And people, I wish it were easier to teach you, but it's not. You're made a good start. I've made a good start. Audrey's made a good start. And now we have to get serious with God and think and speak and act always in concert with Jesus if we expect to be guarded by the Most High. Are you up to it? It really is a paradigm shift. I tried to be easy, you know, and work the scriptures so it'd be somewhat palatable. I don't want to be kicked out by telling you stuff that you say nobody can live it. You can live it. And I can live it. It's what the Lord has spoken to us this morning about in prophecy. So when it comes to thinking, speaking, and acting, when you're taking communion this morning, think about that and ask God if you need help in any area. Shall we stand? People go out for the communion, bring in the kids, give you a chance to unlock your legs. All right, you may be seated if you want to come forward and take communion at the altar. Please do. I don't want to lose any of you. I don't want to lose myself. You may be seated. If you have to pray, like I used to say years ago, if you're not living, wire tight. We've got some things going on now with our president. I wonder sometimes, forgive me for a moment, Tony, going up and meddling in Ukraine, if there's anything that'll cause a war with Russia, that's it. And they're not afraid to fight. You don't go up and meddle in their backyard and say, now we're going to train your National Guard so that you can resist Russia. Oh, I think sometimes, though, it's very hard. It's very hard for Duetta and me to think about things that are lovely. There's not many up here praying, and maybe we don't need to pray. But we had some pretty hard words this morning in prophecy, exhortation. So if you need to pray, come and pray.